Hello, I'm Father Charles Connor. Welcome to our series, The Saints for the Third Millennium, Thérèse of Lisieux. As we consider a saint for the pessimist, please stay with us.
Welcome to Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. In this series, Father Charles Connor presents the life, spiritual direction, and relevance of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux for today's Catholic and for the Church in all generations. Here now is Father Charles Connor.
We've titled this particular episode of our series on Thérèse, A Saint for the Pessimist. There's a bit of the pessimist in each and every one of us. Not that our lives are necessarily all given over to pessimism, but from day to day, at given periods and moments of the day, we can be given over to pessimism. Even for longer periods of time, we can become very, very pessimistic, particularly about the spiritual life and how well we are doing in the spiritual life. Now, to try to develop this idea a little further, and to try to show how Thérèse is indeed a saint for the pessimist, a saint who can really show any one of us who was ever given to pessimism how we can lift ourselves out, how we can come to God's merciful love, how we must never, ever, ever be pessimistic about the spiritual life or our progress in the spiritual life. We begin by considering at a bit more detail the personality of Father Maurice Bellière. We have referred to him often in this series, and we know that he was certainly a young man who was very much in need of spiritual help, uplifting, encouragement, a man who was quite pessimistic about his former life, and for that matter, a bit pessimistic, I suppose, about where life was going to take him. So in October of 1895, Mother Agnes Pauline received a letter from Bellière, who was studying for the Diocese of Bayeux in France. Lisieux was contained within that diocese. Today, it is the Diocese of Bayeux and Lisieux. The auxiliary bishop, Guy Gaucher, whom we often refer to in this series, lives at Lisieux. In fact, his residence is adjacent to the Carmel at Lisieux, and Bishop Gaucher often offers daily mass in the Carmel chapel. Well, in those days, it was the Diocese of Bayeux. And Maurice Bellière wrote, and he asked Mother Agnes if she would assign some sister to write to him to help him through some of his spiritual trials. Now, Pauline had known very, very well the spiritual development of her young sister. Remember, Pauline had really taken over as Thérèse's mother following the death of Thérèse's mother when she was only 4.5 years of age. So she, in many ways, contributed to bringing little Thérèse to spiritual development. And she knew very well what had gone on within her heart and soul. So one particular author has said that Mother Agnes assigned to Father Bellière the holiest member of the Lisieux Carmel. And that was not an unobjective or biased statement. Most certainly Thérèse was the holiest member of the Lisieux Carmel. Maurice Bellière had absolutely no awareness of the dimensions that their correspondence would take on. He had no idea that some 15 years after Thérèse's death, Pope St. Pius X would refer to her as the greatest saint of modern times. And he was not even the Pope who canonized her. But he had, in effect, canonized her by making this statement about her. She was actually canonized by Pius XI. But Pius X had called her the greatest saint of modern times. Well, Maurice Bellière himself had an interesting kind of background. He had been born in Cayenne in June of 1874. He was the son of Alphonse and Marie Bellière. His mother died just 1 week after his birth. And shortly after that, his father brought him to the town of Langrune, where his mother's sister, who was also his godmother, was living with her husband, Louis Bartholomé. They were childless. And they seemed to welcome very much the opportunity of taking young Maurice into their home and raising him. And so Alphonse Bellière brought his little boy, little child of just a few weeks old, to the Bartholomés, and he simply left them. And he took off out of the young boy's life. Maurice Bellier was 11 years of age before he was told that the Bartholomés were not his natural parents. Never saw or heard from the father again. And his mother, of course, as we say, was very, very long gone. Interestingly, too, this young man always signed his name Maurice Bartholomé Bellier. You will find that over and over again, particularly in the correspondence he kept up with the Elysia Carmel, with Mother Agnes, and then later with St. Thérèse herself. When he began writing, as we noted, he was in a very discouraged state. As a seminarian for the Diocese of Bayeux, he had sought application to the Foreign Missionary Society of Paris, something which was very common in those days. Today, a bishop would probably get himself into a frightful state if one of the priests of his diocese came in and asked him if he could apply to a foreign missionary society, because we have such a tremendous shortage of priests today. But in those days, there were priests everywhere, and particularly in the country that has been referred to as the eldest daughter of the church, France. So it was not unusual at all that diocesan seminarians would apply to this foreign mission society. But some of his superiors, some of Maurice's superiors, had a few doubts about his suitability to serve in the Foreign Missionary Society of Paris. Life in the foreign missions was, after all, a rather difficult one. It was very, very different for someone who had been accustomed to a European way of life. He would no longer be in the status of a parish priest in France who was well cared for with a housekeeper and a cook to prepare his meals. He would be going to some far-off land, probably a place like China or Africa. He would be speaking about a totally unknown God to these people, a God who died on the cross for them. What could this sort of thing mean? Very foreign and very strange to the people to whom he would be preaching. So there were many shortcomings that Bellier's superiors apparently saw in him, not the least of which was an academic shortcoming. Maurice Bellier, we are told, was very, very good at subjects like English literature, dramatics, French literature, but apparently he was quite weak in the disciplines of philosophy and theology. Now, these were the most important, and certainly still are, the most important disciplines that one needs to study and become rather adept at in one's priestly formation. So much was on his mind when he began to write to the Elysia Carmel. The letters between Maurice and Thérèse did not become public, by the way, until the mid-1970s. And at the time of their publication, there was one priest, Father Isidore Delaunay, who was still living. He would live to the age of 98. He would not die until 1978. And this particular priest had been a friend of Maurice Bellier, got to know him very well, visited his home on a number of occasions, had a very good opinion of him, thought and spoke very highly of young Bellier's noble ideals and aspirations and ambitions. He was also very much impressed with the rector of Maurice's seminary, Father Charles de Barry. He was a Sulpician priest, and he was also the priest who had served as Maurice Bellier's spiritual director. And the rector of the seminary, by the way, also saw a great deal of high idealism in Maurice Bellier, and he certainly saw a very generous heart. Well, despite all of that, Maurice's personal life was obviously not everything that it could have been. He refers to a very serious blunder that he had committed in the past and for which he had great regret. Who knows what it was? Could have been a problem in the moral area. Could have been drinking, could have been carousing, could have been any number of things. He never gets specific. But he did have serious regrets from his past life. He agonized over mistakes that he had made. He had been in the French army, but evidence would seem to indicate that whatever the errors of his life were, they had been committed before he entered the French army as an even younger man. So he certainly came to Carmel spiritually broken. And this spiritually broken young man began to correspond with a saint. Now, the actual correspondence between Maurice and Thérèse began in the fall of 1896. Quite a period of time elapsed between his first letter to Mother Agnes, his first letter of request, and the actual beginning of the correspondence of 21 letters between Maurice and Thérèse. That was not at all uncommon in the 19th century. First of all, it was a very slow-moving kind of a century. The world did not move with the fast pace that we know it today. Also, there was a certain protocol that was observed in the exchanging of letters at that time. If a correspondence had begun much too quickly, it would have indicated too much familiarity. And familiarity was the one thing that was to be avoided. So the correspondence between Maurice and Thérèse did not begin until the fall of 1896. And in the first letter that young Bellier wrote to Thérèse, he signed himself, "Your miserable brother." That does not sound like a particularly happy individual. He certainly left no question in the young nun's mind that she was not corresponding with a man who could make any kind of a claim to greatness whatsoever. Since that initial letter to the Liege Carmel, certain things had happened in his life. First of all, he had been turned down by the Foreign Missionary Society in Paris. And secondly, he had been advised that the minor order of tonsure — there were a number of minor orders in the pre-Vatican Council days and for centuries before that — tonsure, porter, exorcist, acolyte, reader, and so forth. They were all preliminaries to receiving the subdiaconate and then the diaconate and finally ordination to the priesthood. But if your being given tonsure was held up, it was not necessarily indicative that you were not going to be ordained to the priesthood. What it was indicative of was the fact that there were certain things that you better change in your life, and that if these things were not changed, well, then your ordination to the priesthood could ultimately be in jeopardy. At the same time, things had changed in the Carmel since Maurice Bellier's first letter also. Mother Agnes had left office, and Mother Marie de Gonzague came back into office. We've talked about Mother Gonzague in previous episodes. She had a rather peculiar temperament. She had an aristocratic bearing of sorts. But it is to her everlasting credit that she allowed the correspondence between Maurice and Thérèse to begin. And so, the correspondence did begin, and in the process of his writing to her, waiting for a while, and then her writing back to him, he applied to another foreign mission society that did accept him. They told him once he was ordained a priest, he could indeed serve with them. And their name was the Society of the African Missions, or more popularly to even today, we would refer to them as the White Fathers, because they wore, in those days at least, a very recognizable white habit. So he writes his first letter to Thérèse in September 1896. She answers him the day after Christmas, December 26, 1896. And these are some excerpts from that famous first letter. She addresses him not as my dear brother, as she would in later letters when she got to know him better, but simply and more formally as Monsieur l'Abbé. "Our Reverend Mother let me read your letter because she knew that you needed to be specially sustained by prayer. I assure you, Monsieur l'Abbé, that I am doing the very best I can to get you the graces you need. These graces will certainly be given to you because our Lord never asks us for sacrifices that are beyond our strength. It is true that sometimes this divine Savior makes us taste all the bitterness of the chalice which he presents to our soul." And she goes on. It is most consoling to remember that Jesus, the strong God, experienced our weakness, that he trembled at the sight of his own bitter chalice, the very one which he had once so ardently desired to drink. Monsieur l'Abbé, your lot is a truly beautiful one, since our Lord chose it for himself and first put his own lips to the cup which he now holds up to yours. A saint has said, the greatest honor that God can pay to anyone is not to give him much, but to ask much from him. Not to give him much, but to ask much from him. The saint Thérèse is quoting was actually a French priest, Père Almire Pichon, who was a great friend of the Martin family and later went out to Canada as a missionary. He was a great friend of Thérèse in particular. And she once said in one of her letters that in a letter she wrote to Father Pichon, she poured out the entire contents of her soul to him. But he, good spiritual director that he was, destroyed all their correspondence. Wouldn't it be marvelous to have that letter that she wrote to Abbé Pichon? Well, he is the saint that she refers to in this particular letter. She continues now to Belliere. He wants you to begin your mission already and to save souls through suffering. Isn't it by suffering and dying that he himself redeemed the world? I know that you aspire to the joy of laying down your life for the divine master, but martyrdom of the heart is no less fruitful than that of bloodshed, and from now on, this martyrdom of the heart is yours. Let us work together, she writes, for the salvation of souls. We have only the one day of this life to save them, and thus to give our Lord some proof of our love. The tomorrow of this day will be eternity, when Jesus will reward you with 100-fold of those sweet and lawful joys which you are giving up now for him. I hope, Monsieur l'Abbé, that you will continue to pray for me, who am no angel, as you seem to think, but a poor little Carmelite who is very imperfect, yet who, in spite of her poverty, wants, like yourself, to work for the glory of God. And so, this poor little Carmelite had much to share with Belliere and with us, who tend to become pessimistic. She told him, and she tells us, our Lord never asks us for endurance beyond our strength. Therefore, we can never become broken. Never. He won't let that happen to us. Jesus, the strong God, experienced our weakness. He trembled at the sight of his own bitter chalice, Thérèse said to Maurice and to us. We have only the one day of this life. The tomorrow of this day will be eternity. She tells us so much, does she not, about confidence, the real confidence that overcomes all of our pessimism. In 1925, Pope Pius XI, who canonized this young nun, said she was like the living word of God. Pope Pius XII, so close to our own times, said, after having lived silent and hidden, she addresses herself now to all humanity, to the rich and the poor, the great and the humble. It is the gospel, the heart of the gospel, which she has rediscovered. Pope, now blessed John XXIII, said, I have great love for the great Teresa of Avila, but little Thérèse brings us safely to shore. We must rely on her. Now, what were these popes talking about? Pius XI, Pius XII, John XXIII. As they praised her, what were they talking about? They were talking about the confidence that she inspires in every single one of us. Confidence in that merciful love of God that overcomes pessimism. What hurts Jesus, what wounds him to the heart, is a lack of confidence in all of us. She writes beautifully in The Story of the Soul, it is not merely that I have been preserved from mortal sin, that I lift up my heart and soul to God in trust and love. I am certain that if I had on my conscience every imaginable crime, I would lose nothing of my confidence, but would throw myself, heartbroken with sorrow, into the arms of my Savior. I remember his love for the prodigal son. I have heard his words to Mary Magdalene, to the woman taken in adultery, and to the woman of Samaria. No, there is no one who could frighten me, for I know too well what to believe concerning his mercy and his love. I know too well what to believe concerning his mercy and his love. This way of spiritual childhood, this way of supreme confidence in Thérèse, or of Thérèse, I should say, is something that the world often smiles at. They think it weak, they think it sentimental, they think it unrealistic. Yet at the same time, men and women throughout the world are often very unexpectedly converted by this message of Thérèse when nothing else has been able to reach them. One very good example of that occurred not too long ago in the Republic of Ireland. We mentioned in a previous episode the story of her relics and how they have visited so many parts of the world and how people say it's not the relics that are coming, it's she that is coming. Well, they visited Ireland a few years ago under the direction of Irish Carmelite Father Joseph Linus Ryan of Dublin. And there was a press account which told the story of the visit of the relics of Thérèse, quoting Father Ryan, who really took full charge of this trip around the Republic of Ireland. And the press account is worth considering because it tells the story of many who were lost in the grips of pessimism, spiritual pessimism, who came to life with this particular visit of the relics of Thérèse. And this is the way the newspaper account went. Quoting Father Ryan, he's saying, "We had 115 venues at churches all over the country, and the schedule was 2 hours on the road in a Mercedes van dubbed the Thérèse Mobile, and then 22 hours at each church. The churches stayed open all night, and there were long lines, sometimes a half mile long, from 8 in the evening until 2 o'clock in the morning. Even more moving," Father Ryan said, "were the number of small churches along the route that weren't scheduled for a stop, but there'd be a crowd, 200 or 300 people with a local priest, standing by the road as we'd be driving by. Of course, it put us off schedule. We'd have to stop for a few minutes. There'd be this great silence. It was very, very dignified. The hand of God was there. Father Ryan calls the Irish response to St. Thérèse the greatest mass movement of our people in history." That's quite a statement. "The greatest mass movement of our people in history." And he rejects vehemently any suggestion that it might be a mile wide and an inch deep, something that would be just a superficial attraction to the saint. "The people of Ireland have had an economic boom for over 12 years, Father Ryan said, and they're discovering money doesn't guarantee happiness. The people are searching for meaning, and into the middle of this comes this young saint with her great love of God. And after all, who does not love a good love story? The result," Father Ryan says, "has been a massive return to the sacraments. A massive return to the sacraments, especially the sacrament of penance. Priests all over the country are saying there's been a return to confession by people who have been away from that sacrament for 10 or for 20 years. Now, there are a lot of spiritual pessimists who have come back because they have gotten this great message of confidence in the merciful love of God. This does not mean, by the way, that Thérèse is denying God's justice when she's talking constantly about his merciful love. Monsignor Vernon Johnson, in his book Spiritual Childhood, says this: "Are we emphasizing God's mercy at the expense of his justice? To think this would indicate a wrong understanding of the relationship between God's mercy and justice. He is merciful because he is just. True justice takes into account good intentions, the circumstances which lessen the responsibility, no less than those which increase it. God makes allowance for weakness and failings as we rarely do. We are neither just nor merciful enough because we do not realize our own weaknesses, and so we don't make allowances for the weaknesses of others. But God sees us as we really are. And before punishing us in justice, he begins by considering our profound misery. His justice excites his mercy. Now, St. Therese, because she was so conscious of her own weakness, writes Johnson, saw this truth so clearly that the thought of God's justice, far from terrifying her, only added to her confidence and her joy. And she tells us about it so beautifully. Since it has been given to me to understand the love of the heart of Jesus, I confess that all fear has been driven from mine. The remembrance of my faults humbles me and helps me never to rely upon my own strength, which is mere weakness. Still more does that remembrance speak to me of mercy and love. When with childlike confidence we cast our faults into love's all-devouring furnace, how can they fail? How can they fail to be utterly consumed? Therese has been sent then to reawaken in all of us this confidence that we need so badly. She tells us of the fatherhood of God, of our total dependence upon Him. She was absolutely convinced she was called to be a great saint, not because of any arrogance on her part, but because she meditated so long and so hard on His words. And she got there. And my good friends, so can we.
Join us next week at this time for Saint for the Third Millennium, Saint Therese of Lisieux, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disaster, and war. May the Lady of all nations, who once was Mary, be our advocate. Amen.